Well, again and again, we have heard that because of the fall, because of sin entering into the world that we've been looking at in these early chapters of Genesis, we naturally and instinctively do not believe. Often, not just the teenagers, but adults as well, say, well, where's the proof? Where's the evidence? Where's the certainty? Oh, I can't see. Oh, if God was to show himself, I would believe. No, if God was to show himself, what do? We don't believe. We crucify him in a very, very cruel and barbaric way. But the book of Romans tells us, and we've turned there on a number of occasions, haven't we? Romans chapter 1 tells us that we know instinctively, deep down inside, that God exists and God has set eternity in our hearts. There is no other explanation for the universe in which you and I live in but an eternal, uncreated being. And we use the word God in our English language. But so many people are saying, but I can't smell God, I can't see God, I can't touch God, I can't taste God. How can you be so certain and sure that there was a worldwide flood, that this God of the Bible is so real? What are you using to think these thoughts and express these ideas? Everything is random. If everything's by chance, maybe your mind is random and by chance, and you can't trust your own mind, can you? So whatever way you look at it, all signposts, if you like, seem to be pointing towards a creator. Seem to be pointed towards one who is eternal, who has no beginning, who is above the senses of smell and touch and taste and sight. How do you know there is a worldwide flood? We looked at creation and we've looked at how do we know that there is a God who created and made all things. And we spent many, many months looking over those early chapters. We spent another few months, haven't we, looking over why is the world as it is and why does society and community and civilization act the way it acts as we saw it in chapters 4, 5, and part of 6. And now we're told that things have got so badly that God not repented but was grieved and sorry that he had made the world and said the only way and the only way forward for us now is in actual fact to destroy the world, and the only ones that are going to survive are those who believe, trust, and show their trust and belief by acknowledging and repenting and submitting to me. And some of us may be asking, as we're going through these passages and looking at this, how do you know? Now, we know scientifically, nobody who studied any science whatsoever is going to deny that every bit of land on the face of the earth today has been covered by water at some point. There are fish bones, whale bones, the geology and the rocks, the oil beds and the coal seams and everything else, we know categorically nobody at any university anywhere in the world is going to deny that every piece of land on the face of the earth has been flooded at some point. But has it all been flooded at the same time? Well, the Bible seems to tell us abundantly clearly that it has. You might be a little bit clever this morning and saying, okay, so you believe the Bible is true because the Bible says it is true. Now, that's circular reasoning. I can't put my faith in a book that says it's true just because it says it's true. Well, if it is true and if it is God's word, we would expect God's word to tell us that it is true, and we need to listen up to what God's truth is. We would expect that, wouldn't we? How could you possibly have God's word? How could you possibly have God speaking to multiple different people in different languages, different continents, different centuries, all being gathered together, and it not say it's true and we need to listen? Of course we'd have it is true and we need to listen to it. But we don't just believe the Bible because he says it's true. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly all the way through that there was a universal flood. It's implied over and over again in these chapters that we've been looking at. And over again, over 30 times, we are told all was covered, the whole was covered, and only these few people survived. The construction of an ark that size would not be needed for a local flood. And if it was a local flood, why didn't God just tell Noah, like he told Abraham, to move a couple of 100 miles or 1,000 miles or something and escape the flood? God promises never to flood the world again. The Bible traces all the people on the face of the earth to Noah and his three sons. And there are many other verses in the book of Job and Psalms and Isaiah and Hebrews and 1st and 2nd Peter that tell us very clearly that there was a universal worldwide flood. Why do we believe it? Why do we believe that it was not a local flood, but a universal worldwide flood? Well, here's your first point then, a local flood or not. Until very, very recently, really, in human history, everybody believed that there was a universal worldwide flood that was not a local one. Now, after the Enlightenment period of the last couple of centuries, and, well, people are starting to say relatively recently in the history of mankind, it's unlikely, it's possibly even impossible. There's nothing supernatural or miraculous in the world, and therefore we can't believe that there was a world. We'll believe that there were local floods. We'll believe that all of the land was flooded at some point at different times. But we can't believe that all of the world was flooded at the same time. We can't believe the Bible on this one. But you need to add lots of things into an equation, or factors into an equation, to get the right answer, don't you? The world wasn't the same before the flood as it is now. So Mount Everest and these massive great big mountains and mountain ranges that we have now weren't there before the flood. The flood changed the surface of the earth. Now maybe you can say, okay, with Mount Everest, with all the mountain ranges and everything else, there just isn't possibly enough water on the face of the earth to cover Mount Everest and all of the others, and I can't believe that there was that much water and the water has disappeared somewhere. Fair enough. But if Mount Everest and the other mountain ranges weren't around before the flood and are a consequence of the flood, it removes that problem, doesn't it? If the world was a perfect sphere and we didn't have 5 or 6 mile high mountains and those huge underwater valleys, the water would cover the land by 2.5 to 3 miles. So if the land and the plates, if you like, hadn't moved quite radically and dramatically during the flood, we would be under 2.5 to 3 miles of water. There is more than enough water on this planet to engulf all of the land. And all of the supposed impossibilities, when they're actually looked at rationally and reasonably with an open mind, are ticked off one after the other after the other. Things like, well, hang on a minute, if the world was flooded, how could all the fresh water fish survive? That's easily answered. How on earth did the animals get from South America and Australia, from remote islands, to the ark? Well, if the world was a completely different place and the continents weren't where they were now and everything else, you don't have those kinds of problems, do you? How on earth could there be a livable environment in an ark for all of the animals on the face of the earth today? Well, if they didn't have all the animals that are on the face of the earth today and only the animals of their kind, and there has been some changing and some evolution, if you like, from the animals that came out of the ark within their kind, all of these problems just instantly, quickly go away. And when all of the scientists have done their best in the fields of sedimentary rock levels and fossils and coal beds and oil deposits and heat flow from sedimentary lava, I don't even know what these things mean, to be quite frank and honest with you, radiometric dating and metamorphism and plate tectonics, and when all of the experts have gone round and round at all of their conferences and written all of their books and gone backwards and forwards and bounced off one another for decades and decades and decades, it is found that geology and all areas of science cannot disprove a universal worldwide flood. And that we are all making statements of faith. Whether you believe in a worldwide flood or not, it is a statement of faith. Because I've had to do quite a bit of reading through the last week, and I can pull out books and point you in the direction of books if you're really interested in it, and you can read down to the minutest little detail in just about every single area of science. And once the dust has settled and the pens and the typewriters have been put down, there is no scientific evidence at all to disprove a universal worldwide flood. And in actual fact, the more and more data that we seem to be gathering, it seems to be pointing more and more forcefully and positively towards a worldwide flood. So is it a local flood or a universal one? Well, you've got some of the evidence there, if you like, and some thoughts upon it. And you will never, as no scientist has ever to this point, done anything at all to disprove a universal worldwide flood. Second heading, if you like big headings, is types of evidence. What evidence is there? Why do you believe? Well, I don't believe in a universal worldwide flood because I've got multiple degrees and doctorates in multiple areas of science, which you all know I don't have. Why do I believe in a universal worldwide flood? I believe in a universal worldwide flood because I know God exists, and I know that I cannot know God apart from through Jesus and the Bible. And when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the light of the resurrection of Jesus and of the scriptures, we have no trouble believing that God hates sin and would destroy the world because of their sin. And as you begin to get to know Jesus, and as you begin to see Jesus, and as you begin to open up the Bible, and you see yourself and your sin reflected, you begin to realize you deserve to be destroyed. You deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be destroyed. I deserve to be judged and punished by an infinitely holy, righteous, just God. And the flood is no problem to me. As we've said over and over again, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you can believe that a flood or a whale swallowing Jonah and spitting him up at the right place, and if you can believe in the incarnation, that God became a man and the virgin conceived and he lived a sinless life and died and rose again, all of the other stuff just, well, very easy to believe. And as the unbelieving scientists and as our rampantly materialistic, hedonistic, secular age just continues to hammer and fight against Christianity, and they keep saying, oh, how can you believe in creation? Oh, how can you have this stance on homosexuality and this, that, and the other? And they fling their mud and they try desperately to disprove just something from the Bible. They've had more than a good go at trying to disprove a universal worldwide flood. And to be quite frank and honest, they've pretty much given up on it. And now they're trying to attack us on the area of sexual morality. Why do I believe the Bible's narrative in these chapters on the flood? Because nobody has ever disproved a flood. Most importantly, because the Bible says so, and I know the Bible to be the Word of God. But you're sitting there going, hang on a minute, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, this is all circular reasoning. I can't take that leap of faith like you have taken, maybe. Well, let me point you in a few directions, maybe. Not that I'm going to intellectually wrestle or convince you to enter into the kingdom of God through science or any other way. The world traditions of a worldwide flood do speak to me. Not like Jesus, not like the gospel. But why is it that all over the world, in Babylon and in Papua, in the American Indians and the Greeks and the Brazilians, the Peruvians, the Cubans, the Mexicans, the Alaskans, Greenland, Wales, Lithuania, India, China, Egypt, the Middle East, Africa, the Pacific Islands, the Far East, everywhere, down to the tiny littlest islands out in the middle of the Pacific, all over the world, every last one of them, as something of a flood tradition. All the continents of the world, where there have been any records at all, there is the narrative of a worldwide flood within their traditions. 95% of these stories are very and absolutely clear that the catastrophe came because of a flood and nothing else. 88% of these narratives, there is a favoured family. 70% of these narratives, there is very clearly an ark, and those survive simply and only because of the ark. 67% of these narratives, the animals are saved by a family in the ark. 66% of these narratives, it was all due to man's wickedness in the first place. And 57% of these narratives, the survivors end up on a mountain. Now, we know what Chinese whispers are, so there's lots of little details and names and other things that kind of get brought into the story. And they don't have as clear a narrative as we have here in the Bible. All over the world, absolutely everywhere, where we have any records, pagan people have the story and the narrative of a worldwide flood in their history, culture, and traditions. The large hordes of animal bones that accumulate in various places, there are massive grave sites of hostile animals on high ground all over the world from the same period. Why do we have loads of animals that are hostile, that would fight and eat one another, found buried together in high places all at the same time? A worldwide flood would explain that, wouldn't it? Why are there such huge, large inland bodies of water? Some surviving, like the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, and others maybe. Others, huge seas in China that because of drainage and evaporation are no longer there. How do you explain massive areas of inland water? Worldwide floods would really take all of our questions away, wouldn't it? How do you explain all the coal beds and the oil fields? Easily produced by a universal flood, but not so easily produced by smaller local floods. Very large quantities of vegetable and animal matter all compressed down in the same place at the same time all over the world. The experts scratch their heads and say, what on earth explains all of that? Well, the Bible does. There was a worldwide flood. The preservation of literally thousands and into the millions of woolly mammoths in Siberia. It's an absolute number. They don't know what to do with it. There is literally thousands, millions of woolly mammoth up on hills that were all buried very quickly together at the same time. Now, we know something about elephants. Elephants, they seem to almost have a sixth sense. They know that when certain people die, they know that when some of their relatives and others that are miles and miles and miles away die, and they do all kinds of strange things that we just can't account for. The animals that were created by God have certain amounts of information in their DNA that can only be accounted for and understood
by their creator.
We don't know about the woolly mammoths, what they did and this, that and the other, but something caused literally millions of them to head to the same places at the same time, and they all died very quickly and were completely preserved so that we've got all of their skin and hair and tusks and everything else. There's just no explanation for all of these things, apart from a worldwide flood. But I know, and many of you know this morning, that I am not going to intellectually wrestle you into the kingdom of God. I'm not going to be able to use science and logic and reason and all of these things to finally bring you to a place where you believe the Bible. It's willful ignorance that is the problem. And that's where we finish this morning. I can give you all of the evidence that there was not just local floods all over the face of the earth, that every scientist in every university all over the world believes it. I can give you evidence after evidence after evidence for these truths. But the Bible tells us it is not evidence, it is not science, it is not logic, it is not reason that will draw you into the kingdom of God. Something even miraculous and divine needs to be done to change your sinful, rebellious will. And this is where we're going to turn as we close this morning to the book of 2 Peter. You can turn there with me if you like. Beloved, Peter writes, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this, that scoffers are going to come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and we see them on our televisions and in our streets every single day. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded. They willfully forget. They are willfully ignorant. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want to be responsible. They certainly are saying, basically, as Jesus said it, we will not have this man reign over us. They do not want to repent. They will not believe. They will not bow down. They don't want to prepare themselves for the day of judgment. Like in Noah's day and Lamech's day and everything else, it's just let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And don't remind me about creation, and don't remind me about God's judgment at the flood. I can't prove that it didn't happen. And, well, to be quite frank and honest with you, all of the evidence seems to be screaming and crying out at every level of science, as well as with your own naked eye, that God did create the world, and God was so displeased with this world that he did at some point judge, punish, and destroy it. It's not lack of evidence. It's not that the Bible is full of contradictions, because if it were, they would be placarded all over the internet. It's not that the Bible is illogical, unreasonable, or philosophically unacceptable, because if it was, it would be placarded everywhere in front of us. It's not that the Bible is an unscientific book, when in actual fact, for an ancient book, it is highly scientific. It's because, as in Noah's day, so is it in ours. It's because men are willfully ignorant and forget. And we don't want to be accountable to God. We don't want to be responsible for our behavior. We don't want to be disturbed. We don't want to think realistically about death, judgment, and eternity, so we suppress, put away, and willfully forget and are ignorant of these things. This is why we've spent so long looking at what is sin and the power of sin and the consequences of sin, because if you don't have these foundational chapters in the book of Genesis down so that you understand what sin is and what sin does to you, the rest of it isn't really going to fall in place and be seen for what it really is. But if you get this stuff right about sin and the consequences of sin, the devastation of sin, what sin has done to your will and your mind and your heart, and why you are the way that you are, and what were you born like, and why do people deny creation, why do people deny a universal worldwide flood, if you get that stuff down, the rest of the Bible, in actual fact, becomes absolutely wonderful. And really, actually, quite easy. If we can understand that God is patient, we know that God is patient, but his patience is not endless. As Peter reminds us, going back to the passage we're kind of reading through in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. What happens when you have an atomic bomb, isn't it? When things just naturally seem to do what we would think that they would do. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. This is what happens when we start messing about with atoms and nuclear power, isn't it? We end up with heat that is, well, the only word that Peter can use in his ancient language is fervent. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And the flood is constantly used as a narrative to awaken us to judgment. Jesus tells us, as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. They were being given in marriage, they were being married, they were doing this, that, and everything else. They were just carrying on. People were carrying on laughing at poor Noah as he builds an ark and everything. Laughing until the door shut. And the rain came, and it was all too late. And wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many there are thereon, and they are laughing their way to their last breath and into the immediate presence of God. What we're looking at here in the book of Genesis is the most destructive event that the world has ever experienced. It's worse than any natural or man-made disaster there could ever be. We're looking at something worse than any tsunami, and we look at the video pictures now of the tsunamis and the sheer amount of water and the people just being swept away like tiny little matchsticks. And earthquakes and meteorites. Some of us may have seen and looked them up, that some meteorites have hit the earth and made monumentous craters on the earth, and you think, goodness me, it must have been heard from miles away and must have caused something of an earthquake. What on earth would have happened if you were underneath the meteorite when it landed on earth? And nuclear bombs and volcanoes and tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and fires. These are all things to remind us and to point us and signpost to say, you know what, there is an ultimate power at work in the universe. And like Noah, you need to be moved with godly fear to believe that God is just and holy and righteous and has destroyed the world at one point in its past and will do the same again. There is every reason to heed the grave warning of judgment against sin by a holy God. J.C. Ryle, as we come to a close this morning, maybe puts it better than anybody else. He says, beware of manufacturing a God of your own, a God who is all mercy and not just, a God who is all love but not holy, a God who is all heaven for everybody but a hell for nobody, a God who can allow good and bad to be side by side in time but will make no distinction between good and evil in eternity. Such a God is an idol of your own, as truly as any snake or crocodile in an Egyptian temple. The hands of your own fancy and sentimentality have made him. He is not the God of the Bible. And besides the God of the Bible, there is no God at all. You could read 10,000 books on geology, and coal, and oil, and plate tectonics, and world traditions, and you would be no closer to the kingdom of God if you never read any of them. The reason why you don't believe in creation and the flood, and particularly in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, is not because there's not enough scientific or historic evidence. It's because you are willfully ignorant. You were born a sinner, so you do according to your nature. And your only hope is to turn to Christ and to plead with him for mercy. The door is shutting. People have said it will come in 1984, it will come in 19 whatever it has been. Certain people have made dates and they've said that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and destruction and the end and judgment will come at certain dates. Well, the Bible tells us no man knows yet. Jesus himself didn't even know the day or the hour when he was on earth. And if I was trying to give you a date, a lot of you would start getting your rocks out and march me out of here as quick as quick. We don't know when, like the people in Noah's day did not know when. But we do know that it is going to come. Every one of us is going to die. And if we don't die, we are going to face the creator of this universe. It may seem absolutely ludicrous and ridiculous, but once your eyes have been opened, in actual fact, it makes perfect sense that the God who made everything and the God who made us in his image, the God who made us to enjoy him and experience him, it all seems to just fit perfectly in place. And in actual fact, a day of judgment seems absolutely reasonable. Oh, you see Adolf Hitler and the others and this and Genghis Khan and the others and well, Psalm 73 says, why are they dying in such peace and prosperity? They live long lives, they live prosperity, they live and they die in peace. Where's the justice in that? Well, justice will be served. And we long and we wait and we pray and we trust. But if you have not come yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and not come to believe in him for yourself, once again, we find Noah, if you like. We're rewinding. The door is already shut on his day and generation. All those people who went outside that would not listen got shut out. But you are not yet shut out. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will not cast. May today be the day of salvation for you. As you think about creation, you think about maybe some of the evidence that you've never heard of and thoughts maybe and ideas that you've never heard of before with a worldwide flood. But then you think, why aren't the scientists lovers of Jesus? Not because of lack of science, but because they are willfully ignorant. And for the rest of us this morning who do know and love and believe the flood narrative and everything else, are happy to hear the gospel preached again, and people pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about us as we close this morning? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, we don't fear them, we're looking forward to them. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Thank God he did not come on the 8th of June 1997, because I'd have found myself eternally where I deserve to be. His long suffering and his patience for me as I came on the 10th of June 1997 to trust in Jesus for myself. Consider the long suffering of our Lord as salvation, as he gathers in those who would trust in him. As also our beloved brother Paul, he, according to the wisdom given to him, he has written to you. Some of the things that he speaks in them, they're hard to understand, and some of it is in the book of Romans. Untaught and unstable people, they twist them to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures, being willfully ignorant of creation and the flood and other things that are historical events, not just myth. Fancy. You therefore, beloved, speaking to the church, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Believers, we've got something to do, haven't we? We can't just sit down and go, well, I'm safe, I'm in the ark. I'm going to make it through the flood. The wrath and the judgment, the justice and the holiness of God will never come against me. It came upon Jesus at the cross in my place. And we don't just sit down and go, well, isn't that wonderful? I'll just wait to die now on the day of judgment and I'm on the right team and on the safe side. There are all kinds of things working to distract us and deceive us and to pull us away so that we don't steadfastly serve the Lord sacrificially. And if these things are to be, yes, we rest in the blood of Jesus and the grace of Christ and his sufficiency for us. But we also want to prepare ourselves, don't we, to give an account. With every word, every thought, everything that we watch on the internet, everything that we do with our time, talents and resources. Like Noah, we want to be moved with godly fear to do what God wants us to do with our lives in our generation. Well, may God bless some of these thoughts to us, and may they encourage and help us, like Noah, with godly fear to carry on worshipping and serving the Lord. And if we are not Christians this morning, may you see it's not science or anything else that is keeping you from the kingdom of God. It is willful ignorance, a sinful heart that needs to be dealt with.